together, if you believe it, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 77? Psalm 77, verse 19. I want to read it in the NIV translation, and then I want to read in the New Living Translation. Psalm 77, 19 says this, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron," talking about going through the Red Sea. Listen to it in the NLT, New Living. "Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? Father, I thank you again. Thank you for giving us your Spirit that empowers us to capture things of the Spirit, things of the kingdom. Thank you that you are the one who downloads your thoughts into our mind, and because of your Spirit, we grasp it and we are changed by it. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession again of me, my mind and my mouth? I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in Jesus' name, I bind up every demonic word that would snatch and pervert the word that is going to be sown. I command you right now to be silent and to release every person be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask for a blood covering that you would make this holy ground. I thank you that you have prepared every heart and every mind for what you are going to release here today. And again, I thank you, your word does not return void. Father, thank you again that you are speaking in these days as you always have, but in these days, your children are hearing your voice. Thank you that you have trained us to hear. And I thank you throughout the course of this message, you're going to be speaking things into every heart and mind, words that are not going to come out of my mouth, but directly from you. Let them be heard. Let them know it is you speaking, and let them capture it and be obedient to it. We believe one word from you literally changes everything. And we look for that today in the powerful name of Jesus we pray, and everybody in agreement said, amen. Two weeks ago, we began looking at the whole area of kingdom solutions. A number of years ago at one of the believers' conferences where Jane and I were at Fort Worth, and I believe that some of you were there with us that year. It's awesome when people are able to come down to the conference and enjoy it together. At times we've had up to 12 from the church who've gone down and been blessed with a whole week at Fort Worth. But during one of those sessions, Bill Winston was speaking. And he shared a story that the Holy Spirit used to literally transform an area of my life that since that message, I have never been the same again. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are open this morning to literally be transformed? How many of you are open for that? All right. How many of you know that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? If you know it off by heart, just raise your hand. If you know it, you don't have to look it up. Raise your hand. I'm going to talk to your pastor again. I really am. Romans 12, 2 says this, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." If you are open for that transforming today, I'd like you to just take one hand. Would you put it on your head? And one hand, would you put it on your heart? I'd like you to do that. As you know, we have more ganglion in our heart than we do in our brain. You know that. We learn, we store more in our heart than in our brain. With our brain, we can learn and know. With our heart, we know and believe. That's our heart. Let me tell you straight up, we don't do what we know. We do what we believe. And so holding on to that point, would you just right now, Father, today we are here believing. We are open, but we are believing for transformation. That as your word goes forth, we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind and the renewing of the ganglia of our heart. I declare today transformation in this room with every person who hears the sound of my voice. As your word goes, we are transformed, never to be the same again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill Winston shared an account of one day being at his church office at a Chicago church. Knock on the door. Elderly woman is at the door. He invites her in, sits down, and Bill looks at her and says, "How can I help you?" The woman begins telling him about her neighborhood where she has lived for years, and she talked about it being a quiet, peaceful neighborhood. Talked about it being a place where young families were moving in and the kids were enjoying it, she said, but recently it has been taken over by a drug gang. Cars running up and down the street all through the night. Drug deals going on right on the street. She goes, parents are no longer comfortable putting their kids out to play on the street or in the backyards. They're keeping them in. People are staying in their houses, keeping the door locked, because they don't want to run into these gang members. Then she said, Pastor, what do we do? How do we stop this? How many of you were at that Believers Conference? You remember the story. How many of you? Yeah. Bill looked at her and he said this. He said her name and said, stand up. Stand up. Margaret, you're not old, but can I have you stand up for a second? She stood up. Bill Winston walked around his desk. He took her by the hands and he said, let's pray. And they stood there and he said, Father, you know the situation. You know the solution. Would you release that to us today? And stood there. And Bill said he didn't stand there very long. He said, all of a sudden, a thought came into his mind. He looked at the woman. He said her name and he said, I want you to do this. I want you to go and buy a big jug of oil, canola, olive oil, cooking oil, whatever it is. You buy it, you go home, you pray over it. He said, then I want you to go into that street in the day when no one's there, from one end to the other, you take and you pour oil down the middle of that street as you're praying over it. He said, now you go. She left. Thank you, Margaret. What did the woman do? She left the office. She went. She took the oil. She went and bought oil. She poured it down the middle of the street. Can you see this senior lady in the middle of the day with a jug of oil walking down the street pouring oil? Can you see it? Bill said it was only a number of days later before he saw her at church, and when he saw her, Bill goes up to the lady and he says to her, he said, so how did it go? He wanted to know. She says, Pastor. She said, I did what you said. I went and I got some oil. I prayed over it. I went on the street when it was empty. I walked from one end to the other, pouring oil down the middle of the street, praying as I went. Bill says, and? She says, Pastor, they're gone. She said, they haven't come back again. And when Bill shared that at the conference, he said, it has been a number of years now since that time, and they have not returned once. Bill said, praise the Lord. And then he looked at us in the conference and he asked the question. He said, how did that happen? He said, how did that happen? He said, when that lady came in and told me her story, he goes, the truth is, I didn't know what to do. I didn't have an answer to the problem. But he said, I knew that God did. And they said, I knew that God had a solution. to her problem. And so we just had to find it out. And so we said, we just asked, believing, we listened. And when God told me, I told her. He goes, that was my part. He said her part was she had a choice. She could have said, Pastor, that's crazy. That won't work. What I'm looking for is we need to get some of the strong, big men of the church and come down there. We need to talk to them and intimidate them and tell them they need to go some. She goes, that will work. Or she could have said, okay, I'll do it. And look what happened. 2 weeks ago, we began talking about Kingdom Solution. And we began by talking about Moses and the Israelites caught in the Red Sea, that solution. We talked about David and Goliath, God's solution for that one. We talked about Gideon with the Midianites. We talked about God's solution. We talked about Joshua and Jericho. This was God's solution. Then we talked about two marriage examples in this church in the not too distant past where God gave Kingdom Solutions and restored what was broken. If you weren't here for that message, I encourage you to go online and listen to that. It lays a foundation. I encourage you to hear it. But today I need to begin to show you and explain how this works. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'd like all of you to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 5. I would like you to put your eyes on this scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and plant something on the inside of you. If you don't have a Bible, sit closer to the person who does. And if they don't have a Bible, just say to him, why didn't you bring your Bible today? Just say to him right now, would you do that? Why didn't you bring your Bible? I hear it. Beginning at verse 1. Everybody there? As soon as I begin reading it, you'll know the story. But beginning at verse 1, it says, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now the bands of Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and he told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Stop right there. So that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, before we carry on, I want you to begin being very aware of the contrast of how two individuals responded to this. I'm going to write this on the board. If you have your notepad, your bulletin, or a pen, I want to encourage you to write it down so that in 25 minutes or at the end of the message, you don't forget what this was about. But I want you to look at the response. Verse 7 is the response of the king of Israel. And he had 6 responses. Look at verse 7. I'll read it, then we'll go back. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. What was the king's response? He tore his robe, but that was number 3. Before he tore his robe, what hit him in order for him to tear his robe? When he read it, number 2 was, he was instantly hit with fear and panic. But before you have any emotion that goes through your body, what happens first? You have a thought. The king of Israel, when he read that letter, had thoughts go through his mind that affected his emotion. As a result of fear and panic, he tore his robe apart. And out of his mouth, let me say this to you, out of the issue of the heart, does the mouth speak? I'll tell you really clearly, all you have to do is listen to someone for 5 minutes and you know what they believe and what is on the inside of them. You will hear faith or you will hear doubt. You will hear flesh or you will hear God. This is the king of Israel. This is the highest man in the kingdom. This is God's anointed. This is the one who is meant to stand between God and the people and lead the people the way God. This is what we're talking about, king of Israel. Look at the first thing out of his mouth. First thing out of his mouth. And I love this. I'll tell you, I've been there. You've been there. Something comes in your place. The first thing out of your mouth says a great deal about you. Out of his mouth was this: am I God? What was the emphasis? I. He looked at that letter and he looked at himself. That was the first thing. Am I? Am I? And right after that, he asked a question. Why is he sending him to me? He immediately began to reason, began to logic, began to try and understand what was going on. And then, with his own brilliant wisdom, he comes to a conclusion. He's sending him to me to pick a fight between our nations. How do you go from a letter that says, I want you to heal him of his leprosy, to we're going to war? I want you to see the response of somebody else. Would you look at verse 8? When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robe, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger out to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. I want you to see the response of a man of God. First thing was this: when he heard about it, Elijah also had thoughts in his mind. Can I just say this to you really quickly? Ask me, tell me if you believe it. As a man thinketh. Do you believe that? As a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, watch. Elijah had some thoughts in his mind. First thing out of his mouth, first thing that came is he sent a notice to the king and he said, here's the question, why have you torn your robes? He's going, why would you do that? Then look at this. Have him come to me. The man who's coming to you and asking to be healed of his leprosy, have him come see me. Fourth thing he did is this. God, what do I tell him? God, what do I tell him? Fifth thing he did is this. Send his messenger to tell Naaman. I love this, not going to get into it today, but you know that when Elijah did not come out, the messenger Nahum was ticked off, right? Am I not even important enough that you, the prophet, would come out and see me, but you send a messenger to see me? Can I tell you sometimes, there are times we miss God's blessing because we don't like it is who's coming and saying it. We don't like who's praying for us. It's not the pastor praying, so it's not going to happen. Are you serious? One of the things every time we go on a mission trip, and those of you who've been on mission trips, you know that when the pastor comes there, when I'm there, everybody, after I finish preaching, they go, there's the man of God. There's the man of God. If I could just get that man of God to touch me, if I can get him to pray for me, that man of God, that's what I'm looking for, is a man of God. And this man of God says, team, come up. I'm not even praying for them. These people need to know that God flows through a believer. And if God can flow through you as a believer and touch, God can flow through you. It's not just the man of God. Elijah was healing more leprosy. He was healing demonic strongholds inside of Nahum. He sent the messenger out and he said this, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. That ticked him off too. We're not even going to go there today. I want you to look at something, and I want you to see this really clearly. I'm just going to make it kind of like this so that you can see it. You need to understand a person's beliefs determine their responses. And I want to say this to you carefully today. Every one of us in this place respond a certain way when the impossible situation hits us. We respond in a certain way which reveals our belief. And if our belief is wrong, we're in trouble. Here's the response, and I want you to see this very clearly with the king of Israel. Here is his response. I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. Here is the man of God's response. God has an answer. And let me tell you, every one of us, when we're confronted, we are either tipped in this direction going, I'm looking at me in the sides of Goliath. I don't have the ability to overcome Goliath. The man of God looks and goes, God is bigger than Goliath. The man of God goes, God's bigger than the problem over here. The problem is bigger than me. The second thing is this. The king of Israel goes, I can't do this. Do you know how many of us as believers are confronted with problems, issues in our life, in our marriages, with our kids, in society, in circumstance? It doesn't matter what comes at us. We look and we go, I can't do that. I can't do that. People say that so often, it's almost like it's a scripture in the Bible where they go, I'm quoting the Bible that goes, I can't do that. What does the man of God say? God can do this. The response of every person determines whether they look at me, the grasshopper, or they look at God, the giant. What'd the king say? This is impossible. And I'll tell you, I've been there. Every one of us, we get hit in circumstances. We look and we go, I can't see a way. I can't see a way through. This is impossible. It's too big. I can't see this ever happening. The man of God has this belief on the inside of him that says, nothing is impossible with what? You and I hear that every day. You talk to people about circumstances, they go, oh my goodness, it's despairing. This isn't going to happen. I'm not going to be healed. Our marriage isn't going to be fixed. Whatever this, it's not going to happen. Somebody else goes, they look and they go, I can't do this, but God can. God can. The king over here, hopeless. I wish I could say there's no such thing as a hopeless Christian. Oh my goodness, the church is full of them. The man of God on the other side, there's a confidence inside the man of God. It doesn't matter how big the problem is. There's a confidence inside going, It doesn't matter if it's Palestine and Israel. It doesn't matter if it's ISIS. It doesn't matter what the deal is. God, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. There is no Red Sea. There is no ocean. There is no enemy that can stand before. God has a way. I may not know it, but he has a way through. I want to tell you bluntly, God is raising up confident believers in these days, especially for what's coming. There are those who are going to shrink away going, oh my goodness, we're being undone. There are those who are going to walk up and go, there's a confidence. It's not arrogance, believe me. There's a confidence going, it doesn't matter what it is. We're going to find the way. God's going to show us, and we're going to walk in victory. I tell you, the last thing I want is people who surround me when I'm struggling, when I'm battling, to come in contact with someone who says, oh, I know what you're saying. Man, my aunt had the same thing, and she lived with it till she died. Oh, serious? Shut up. When I'm struggling, I want to come in contact with a man or woman of God who, when they hear that circumstance, they go, that's okay. God can do it. God's bigger than this. We walked out of that believers' conference one time, and I'll tell you, it was the craziest thing. Jane and I were walking out. There was some guy came running up to us. He was about 60 years of age. He came up. He didn't know us from Adam. Well, maybe he knew Adam, but he didn't know us. And he comes up, and he grabs us, and he goes, I am healed. He says, I've been insulin dependent for 46 years. He said, he goes, I'm healed. Do you know there are people who are insulin dependent for 2 weeks? The doctor has said, you're going to be on this entire life. And guess what comes out of their mouth? I'm going to have insulin my entire life. Well, if you have what you say, I look and I go, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Oh my goodness, I'm on antidepressants. And the doctor said, if I ever stop these, I'm going to go down. I'm going to shrink. I'm going to lose it. And we walk out of there and we go, you know what? I'm on antidepressants and I'm going to be on these the rest of my life. And I go, yes, you will. Yes, you will. When I first moved to Camrose, I don't know why, our church began being flooded with people who were from Unit 3. They would sit down and talk, and they would tell me what was going on, and God was working in their life. They were coming to church, and I would say to them, I'm so thankful for medication, and I want you to stay on it, but the truth is that medication won't heal you and free you. We need to work at the root of your depression, and when that depression is gone from you, you will no longer need that medication. Well, these people began working on issues. They began going free. They went back to the psychic. But they went back to the psychiatrist in the hospital, and they went, we're talking to Pastor Colin. Pastor Colin says that I'm not going to need my medication anymore. Well, they became my best friend overnight. That psychiatrist hated me until the day she left this community and then died shortly after. But all she knew was your circumstance is hopeless. Well, can I tell you, without God, it is. I can't tell you the amount of people who've been on depression pills, struggling. Somebody walks in their life and go, I understand that. Stay on your pills. Let's let God deal with the issue on the inside of you. When that issue is dealt with, you'll no longer need pills. Well, how can that be? God. You telling me your circumstance is too big for God? He can't fix the root of your depression? He can't deal with what is causing that? You're telling me God is too big to split the ocean that's keeping you from your freedom? You telling me that? You better go find someone else, because you're not going to hear that here. I don't care what any psychiatrist says. On the other side over here, on this side over here, these people are content to live with the problem. They'll live with it because they don't know how to remove it. It's hopeless. It's bigger than them. They can't do it. And if they can't do it, it can't be done. Have you ever had that? If you can't do it, it can't be done? What an incredibly arrogant statement, right? Like somehow your toolbox is God's toolbox? The man of God with confidence over here, he lives with a solution. Send that man over here. My God is bigger than that leprosy. You send him here. We'll deal with the leprosy. He can be free. We're not going to have a war in our hands. If that's what you're afraid of, there's no war. He just wants to be healed. I want you to see something. We've talked about this before, but I want you to see this. Am I okay to erase this? You guys okay? Yeah? Okay. I'm just going to erase this because it's crap anyway. But I want you to see something. If you get a chance from someone who's been at the conference last weekend, Chris Vallotton had a message where he talked about this in a little bit more detail. And it was really good that he even brought it up, but it just tells me that he understands this whole concept. I want you to see this. These are levels of power. There is a level of flesh power. Okay, we make a statement and say we can't do anything apart from God. No, that's not quite true. There are people out there without God who are functioning in the flesh. There is flesh power that's out there. I'll say this to you really clearly. The vast majority of Christians function in flesh power. All day long, from beginning to end, they only do what their flesh can do. They never step outside of their flesh power. They just function in flesh. In every area. The next level above that is the demonic power, and I want you to see this. There is a distance between the two, but can I ask you a very blunt question? Is the demonic more powerful than flesh by itself? Is the demonic more powerful? Absolutely. Our flesh does not have the ability to remove demonic power. You ask anybody who is absolutely in bondage to addiction, that power over them is greater than their will. They cannot choose to go, I'm just going to stop doing this. They need a power greater than them. Ask any person who is an AA, any person who goes, they need a higher power. That higher power becomes God in their life. But that flesh does not have the ability to overcome the demonic. Let me tell you why. Have you ever known a person who's been demonized who delivered themselves? You won't. But then there is a power, and if I had to go all the way to the ceiling, there is a power that is God's power here that is higher than all of these. That is why when God's power enters into the flesh, that flesh has no problem overcoming the demonic. A person who doesn't realize this will be in bondage to the demonic their entire life because they function in flesh power. Here's what I want you to see. This is interesting. The Bible talks about this flesh level being the first heaven. It talks about this demonic power being the second heaven. The principalities, powers, rulers in that space above there, right? It talks about God. This is the third heaven. I want you to think about this for a moment. Any person who tries with the flesh from the first heaven to deal with a second heaven problem, what is going to be the success? I am trying to deal with a first flesh power. I'm trying to deal with a problem with flesh power, but it is a second heaven problem. It is a demonic strength there, and all I'm using is first heaven power. There's no success. Let me tell you really clearly, flesh problems, flesh solutions. The reality is that most live this way their entire life. The truth is most in the church live this way as well. The problems come into their life in the flesh. They look for a flesh solution to a flesh problem. Here's the deal. Does God care about our flesh problems? And does God have a third heaven solution to a first or second heaven problem? You got to understand, most people don't even believe that. It's not even in their minds. They don't even comprehend. How many of you, and I want you to hear this really, I want to say this with great respect, but I say it carefully. I don't throw names out very often, but I'm going to do one today. How many of you know the name Robert Morris? Just raise your hand. Robert Morris. Vast majority of us know that name. I want to tell you, he is a great teacher. He is a great preacher. He is a great author. He wrote the book called The God I Never Knew. I want to tell you, we use that in men's group. Great book talking about the introduction of the Holy Spirit in his life because his background never had it and how God raised him and grew him into that. It was awesome. I got to tell you this just so the Spirit can take it to hear you. I want to tell you, we need discernment today on everything we hear and read. Let me say it again. We need discernment on everything we hear and read. The Chosen series, Little Rabbit Trail. We're watching it Wednesday evening. It's powerful. Great discussion. It's awesome. Invite you to come be a part of it. We're going to get to one episode in one of the series where theologically they are 100% wrong. Now, we're going to watch it. And we're going to talk about it. And we're going to straighten it out. And I'm not going to burn the entire series because there's one thing in there that is theologically off. We're not going to do that. But we're also not going to watch the whole series and just take it hook, line, and sinker because the whole thing is good and most of it is great and, well, it's got to be. We're not going to do that. What God showed me a long time ago is he goes, call everything you glean and screen. Basically, when you drink from the glass, keep your teeth closed. You let what's good go through and you drink it. You let your teeth catch the bugs, the gnats, all the crap that shouldn't be inside of you. You take everything in with your teeth closed. I want you to hear this really clearly. We need to do that with every prophet. There are prophets that are speaking all over the airwaves today, all over the internet. There are people who are being drawn to prophets. I want to tell you, there is a pile of prophets out there that Isaiah would call, they are false prophets. We got to do that with every biblical teacher that is out there. We got to do that with every book that we're picking up. We got to do that with every television we're reading. Can I say this clearly? You need to do it with every message you hear from me. Don't you ever just take what I say and walk away and go, well, Pastor Carl said it, so it's got to be right. You don't do that. You take that, you go to your Bible, you find out if it's in there, and if it's not, you go, well, I guess even Pastor Carl's not perfect. Well, you're going to discover something I already live with every day. But if you go to the Bible and you find it, then you receive that as though God spoke that to you. Not just Pastor Colin. God said it. Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew. Good book. Used it in men's group. But he writes in the book, he says this, God doesn't expect us to look to him for every little thing in our life. He gave us a brain. And he wants us to figure some things out on our own. Only the big things we really need to go to God for. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Oh, sick. I got some notes on there. Reminds me of a pastor I heard years ago. He was telling the story of a couple in his church that had been married 60-some years of age, and they had a party, and they invited them to come up, and they said, so we want to know your secret. How did you make it work? 60-some years. The average marriage falling apart after 7 years. How are you doing it? They gave the mic to the husband. You know this. The husband said, well, at the very beginning, we made an agreement, my wife and I. We said that she would make all the small decisions and I would make all the big ones. She goes, in 65 years, we've never had a big decision. Can I ask you bluntly, is it so different with God? The belief of many is this. If I have a big problem, I'll go to God and he can help me. But if it's a little problem, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. He's given me a brain to do it myself. He even expects me to do it by myself. And can I tell you, that thinking, that belief is natural thinking. Our flesh automatically looks to us first. Our natural flesh solution first. But what if I said to you, that is not only natural flesh thinking, that is demonic thinking. Just stay with me. Demonic thinking designed to get you to become comfortable functioning independent of God. Can I give you the clearest example? Can I ask you, would the way God did it with Jesus be the way that he wants to do it with us? Did you hear what I said? The way he did it with Jesus, would that be the way he wants to do it with us? Would you think? Or do you think that he would say, no, I want you to live differently with me than Jesus lived in relationship with me. Jesus did it one way. I want you to do it different. If I were to say to you, and hear this, if I were to say to you, God was okay with Jesus doing things his own way. Not the big things. No. He would go to God with the big things to get the God solution. But with the little things, God's going, Jesus, you got a brain. Jesus, you're a smart guy. Jesus, you've learned some things. You don't need to look to me for the little things in your life. You can do that independent of me. Just use what you got. What would you say? Let me tell you straight up, if Jesus would have done that one time in his life, he would have been disqualified from the cross. And you and I would be doomed for eternity. Holy Spirit, you got to help us get this. Every word was given to Jesus from the Father before he spoke it. Can you imagine how much less trouble we'd be in if that was true of you and me? Don't raise your hand. How many of you spoke some things out this last week that did not come from the Father? Don't raise your hand. We all would. Everything Jesus did came first from the Father. This is what I want you to do. Not just the big things, everything. When I show you, you do it. I got to tell you, the enemy would have loved Jesus to make just a few independent decisions because he had a brain. Jesus did perfectly what God has called us to do. Say this with me, the sons of God are led by... Serious? The sons of God are not led by their brains? We've talked about it before. That is why it's way easier for people who don't see themselves as smart to follow God than it is for people who see themselves as very smart to follow God. It used to be that when someone needed to hear from God, they would go find a man of God or someone who spoke to God and they heard to find out. Or in the Old Testament, those people were prophets. That is why Saul, when he had a problem and he wanted to hear from God, he went to Samuel, right? Used to be that when the kings had a problem, they would run to Elijah or they would run to Elijah. They'd run to one of the prophets. That's why the king was freaking out about Naaman and his leprosy. He was freaking out by that because Elijah was the man of God to fix the problem. Not him was the man of God to fix the problem, right? Requires a man of God. Even Pharaoh, you remember, when he had the dreams and he called all his wise men, all the counselors, all the magicians, but they couldn't figure it out. What was the solution? There's a man of God who hears from God. He interprets dreams. Who cares if he's in prison? Who cares if he was charged with rape? Bring him here. And I love Joseph's humility when he stands and goes, I hear that you interpret dreams. He goes, no, can't do that. But I have a God who can. Can I ask you a question today? Who is the man and woman of God that we need to run to get the solution? Who are they? Who are they? You're right. It's me. It's you. If the Spirit of God is inside of you, you have the kingdom solution in you. Jesus said this, my sheep will hear what? They'll hear my voice. Can I say to you, we're not going to talk about it today, but if you are struggling hearing the voice of God, can I encourage you this year to make that your number one goal is learn how to hear the voice of God. Before you do anything, learn how to hear the voice of God. I'll tell you, if I had to run to the priest every time I had a question about life, I would be skinny. If I had to find a man or woman of God every time I had an issue in my life to hear from God, I would probably learn to deal with all the small issues myself and just go when I had big ones. Funny, that's what most of the church does today. But when I get a revelation that because the Spirit lives in me and I am a man of God and I am a prophet of God because I hear God speak to me and he gives me the solution, I am the one who can inquire of the Lord. I am the one who can hear the solution. And I begin to live in a conversation with God just like Jesus did. Big things I'm hearing from him. Little things I'm hearing him. All things I'm hearing him. Seeking first the kingdom and what? His righteousness, his way of doing things, and everything else will be. I've told you this before. It may sound really strange to you. I will not make a phone call to anybody without first asking the Holy Spirit to give me his words in that conversation. Can I just ask you a blunt question? How many of you this past week made a phone call before you inquired of the Lord? Just raise your hand, would you? Just be honest, raise your hand. Yeah. Until we learn, we function independent. We think we're smart enough to make a phone call, have a conversation without inquiring of the Lord. We think we're smart enough. Dana. Oh, that's good. You go to the throne before you go to the phone. Now, you're not talking the washroom. You're talking. And here's the other one. Don't take your phone to the throne. That's all I'm saying. I want to tell you one personal thing in closing today. 1999, Jane and I and our family, we moved from town out to the ranch, and we felt led of the Lord to raise our kids in the country. So we took 3 years. We looked at over 30 places all around. We went through house after house. There was just no peace. You know this, when you eventually find the place, God just gives you peace, gives you unity in a marriage. You know that. For those of you who seek, you crazy. You don't get married until you find that, or you shouldn't. Or you don't buy a house until you find that, or you shouldn't. Or you don't buy a car until you get, you know what I'm saying. When we moved out there was an old mobile home. And there was an addition that was onto it. We lived for that for 2 years. The previous owner who lived out there, they lived there 10 years. After the ninth year, they were going to move out there, move it away. They were going to build. And after the ninth year, the wife said to the husband, said, if you don't have that house built in 1 year, I'm moving to town with or without you. Now, I got to tell you about this mobile home. We would sit there. Now, remember, we can sit in the addition. We were watching TV, and we'd see the mice come out and scurry across the room and then go to the, okay? The mice would scurry across the kitchen. Am I telling the truth, Mal? Okay, we would do that. Here's the fun thing the boys and I did is when they came out in the family room, we'd sit in the couch with a pellet gun and they'd be there, boom, we'd shoot them in the, okay. Didn't we, Mel? Okay? Yeah, you shouldn't because we didn't give you the gun. That's right. You're only nine. At the end of that next year, they sold. They put the acreage up for sale. Jane looked in the paper. We found it. The day it was listed. We went out there. We put an offer in above the asking price and we were accepted. We got it. We planned to build the summer of 2001, but I broke my leg. Some of you remember that. Broke my leg on Boxing Day of 2000. Skidooing accident. Broke it. And so because of that, we had to put the building off for a year. We didn't build until the summer of 2022. So June 1st, we built the garage. We moved everything from our trailer into the house. We moved the trailer into the bush. We lived in the bush and while we were building the whole thing. July 1, we dug the basement. By mid-August, we had the whole house framed. Worked on the inside of the house until December 11th when we moved in. It wasn't finished, but it was enough for us to move in. And I could tell you story after story after story of God's goodness in this whole process. It was amazing. But I want to tell you about one beautiful thing in the process. For 6 months, every Monday to Wednesday, Jane's dad, who was in his late 60s, came out to help us build on the house. Every Thursday to Saturday, my mom and dad came out. My mom was in her late 60s. My dad was 80, and they came out to help every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for 6 months. During that period of time, I got to tell you, what an incredible blessing to be able to work beside my mom and dad, work beside my father-in-law in that kind of an intimate setting. I mean, they came with bundles of experience, no question, but to work with them in that relationship, I'll tell you, was an incredibly rich thing in our lives. But there was one account I'll never forget. My dad was a plumber. He was great at a pile of things, but he was a journeyman plumber. And for all of our house, he drew up the plans. Together, we did all the plumbing. He was the brains and I was the body. That was how that worked. It was a big job. But one of the issues that rose is that in our master bedroom upstairs, and I don't think any of you have been in it, and you won't be, but in our master bedroom upstairs, we have an ensuite off to the side of it. It has our sink, it's got our tub, our shower, our washroom, the whole deal. And the way that Jane and I wanted it, we wanted the toilet in there to be behind the shower so that from the bedroom and the door, you could not look in there and see the toilet. Okay? That's how we wanted it. Well, my dad, he looked at that and looked at the layout of the pipes and he said, "You can't do that." He said, "Where you want the toilet, it's not going to work with the stack, not going to work with the water." He said, "You got to have your toilet over here." Well, we didn't want it over here. We wanted it over here. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. And so we were like, no, we want it there. We just got to figure out a way to do it. Well, my dad, with all his 50 years of experience, he said, "The only way, if you want your toilet there, the only way that will work is if we drop the pipe down below your ceiling in your dining room and run the pipe below your ceiling and then build a bulkhead in your dining room to carry the pipe to the stack." Well, we were just full of joy over that one, right? We're going to be in the kitchen and watch and see this thing below our ceiling. We're going to sit in the dining room and have this big thing and people are going, "What's that there for?" Well, that's carrying our poop. Oh, great, right? My dad said, "You have a choice, son. You can put the toilet over here where you don't want it, or you can put it over there, and you can have that stack under your ceiling in the dining room. That's the only way to do it." So I remember, my dad was a plumber, 50 years. My dad knew. He had experience. He knew. I respected that. But I remember going to the Lord, and I said, "God," I said, "there's got to be a way. If you can split the Red Sea, you can make a way for my toilet to flow. I'm just telling you." So we kept working on everything else. We did. There was all kinds of stuff that we kept working. I want to tell you, that night I went to bed, and we had to decide pretty quick because we were getting to the point where we had to do this. We were starting to close it in. In the middle of the night, the Lord wakes me up, and I woke up, and the Lord just gave me a picture. Now, I'm not a plumber. Okay, I'm a carpenter. I can do a pile of other things. I can cast out a demon better than I can do plumbing. I really can. But I wake up at night, God gives me a picture. I grab a piece of paper and I write down, I draw down what God shows me. I go back to sleep. The next morning, I get up. I take the picture and I show it to my dad at the breakfast table. 50 years of experience. It can't be done. It has to be done this way. I show him the picture. I explain what the Lord showed me. He pushes back his chair. "I guess that might work." And we did it that way. Now, I will say, many of you have been in our dining room, you've been in our family room, you've been in our kitchen. Have you seen a pipe drop below the ceiling with a bulkhead? Have you seen that there? The only reason it's not there is because of a kingdom solution. I want to tell you, more than just a pipe, I got to tell you, My faith was strengthened in that process. I got to tell you, my dad was impacted greatly by that event. And it was something that we referred to many times in different situations. We go, well, do you remember how God showed us how to do this pipe? Why don't we ask him and have him show us how to... My dad and I did that for the rest of the build. Can I ask you a question? Does God care even about the little things like a plumbing pipe? You bet he does. In my arrogance, I could have gone, flesh problem, flesh solution, can't find one. I guess we're going to live with it. God, in his humility, said, just ask me. Ask me. Look for a kingdom solution about a stinking pipe. I got one. I got to tell you, and Bev, I honor you. I think about Ron Burkhold so often in my life. Beautiful man, great friend. But I remember Ron in his latter years. I remember him coming to Healing Room training. He wanted to grow. He wanted to hear the voice of God. He began reading his Bible, and he would tell me he was growing spiritually in his latter years when most older trees are dying and looking for a golf course to rot on. This man is growing and growing and was growing. And I remember him saying to me over and over, he would go, call. I was out of my garage yesterday, and my grandson brought his bike over, and there was this problem, and I looked at it, and I couldn't figure it out. And he said, I just asked the Lord, I said, God, there's got to be a way to fix this thing. And he says, all of a sudden, a thought popped in my mind. I turned the motorcycle off to the side and leaned it this way. And he says, the thing just popped out and worked. And he goes, Carl, I know that was the Lord. He goes, I didn't do that. I've never done that before. God just showed me what to do. He would tell me that over and over and over. And I thought, a man of God in his garage is not looking to the flesh. He's even inquiring and going, God's got solutions I don't know about. Bev, am I telling the truth? In the book of Isaiah 22, and I want you to hear this clearly, the prophet Isaiah says this. He said, this is one of the marks of a people who no longer follow the Lord. Listen, this is one of the marks of a people who no longer follow the Lord. People who no longer walk with the Lord, they have forgotten the one who created them. He said, here's the mark. They no longer ask me for solutions. They no longer look to me when they're in need. They no longer inquire of me for my way to do things. Here's the mark of people who no longer walk with me. They just go and do it their own way. I don't care if you wear the t-shirt, Christian. Can I ask you, could Isaiah say that about so-called people of God today? Every power of hell, subtle and not subtle, wants us to look at any other source other than God for the solution. It's okay to do the small things your way. You got a brain, just use it. Just go to him for the big things, guys. Just go. Really? I want to tell you there isn't an issue in our life today that God doesn't have a kingdom solution for. There isn't an issue that we are going to face tomorrow or every tomorrow until we lift off this ground and meet him in the air. There isn't an issue that we will ever face that there is not a kingdom solution for. Next week, we're going to wrap up this message. And we're going to talk about the practicality of how to walk in this instead of in this. You ready for that? Dana, are you free to come and play just for a minute? Would you bow with me this morning? Father, we recognize very clearly that the prophet Isaiah was not only speaking about people in his day who claimed to know you, but walked independent of you. But when you released that word over him, you were releasing it for all people all down through time. I want to thank you, Father, you are smarter than us. I want to thank you that your ways are not our ways. I thank you that there is never a time when we are confronted with the small or the impossible that it never has to come out of our mouth. I can't do this! Because you have filled us with your Spirit and you have given us revelation that you are bigger than any issue we will ever face. That you turn us to you. And you empower us to do the evidence of someone who actually knows you and walks with you. Before we even open our toolbox, thinking we are smart, we inquire of you. We say, Father, I know you have a way. I know you know a path that I don't even know exists. Show me. Your ways are better than a 50-year plumber. Your ways are better than a university graduate. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do a work inside of us. Our flesh will never make us think of turning to you first. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need a transformation in our thinking. I'm so thankful Jesus was obedient. I'm so thankful he never spoke a word without inquiring of you. I'm so thankful he never did a single thing without inquiring of you. That did not make him weak. Father, that made him the strongest who ever lived. And I am so thankful today we don't have to run to a priest. We don't have to run to a prophet. We don't have to run to a pastor. I am so thankful you have filled us with the same Spirit that allows us to hear you. You've empowered us to be prophets of our own life. Give us that revelation. Take the legs out from underneath us when we seek to walk independent of you. Until the first thing we do is go, God, show me. God, speak to me. God, I want your way. I release an anointing over every spiritual head of every home in this place. That the anointing would be upon you to be the one to call your family, your spouse, your children into a place of inquiring of the Lord. And finding your way, your solution, your answer. You have never asked the spiritual head to know the answer. You've only asked the spiritual head to take the family to you. I release that anointing over every spiritual head in this place today. I ask, Father, this week you would prepare our hearts for what's coming next week. I ask that you would undo what has been inside of us. I ask that you begin to break that independent spirit. I ask that you would begin to break that arrogant attitude. Even though we have claimed to walk with you, that independent attitude from you, would you begin to break that gently in Jesus' name? And bring us to a place of Jesus' dependence. In the big things and the small. For the glory of your name. If you are here today or if you are listening, and you know there has never been a time in your life where you have prayed the prayer to invite Jesus to come into your life as Lord and Savior, and right now you are going, that is what I need. I have lived independent. I have been trusting me. I have been living with that flesh strength my entire life. And today you're going, God, change that. I invite you to pray after me and just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me so much that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I ask you now to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and open my ears to hear your voice. I want to be a son or a daughter who is led by you. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family of God. Church, would you stand with me for the blessing today? As a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, empowering you to hear from Him, I declare today the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine unto you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and today fill you with His peace and a revelation of His presence and kingdom solutions for every circumstance of our life. I declare that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week. We will see you next Sunday.